It's wonderful to be with you this morning, and it's so good that we can meet and remember our Lord Saviour. And it's good that we can meet as brothers and sisters and friends and young people, and we can consider God's Word. I want to tell you a story about backpacking, but to put it into context, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just to put it in a bit of context. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is the end of the first letter. But if we come back to chapter 1, at the very beginning, let's just see where Paul brings this letter and introduces himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1. From Paul, called to be an apostle. So he's already saying, look, I was called, I was invited or chosen to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And there's Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is one of these things, like, this is where I've come from, and I want to talk to all of you. And when we go, as we've travelled through the readings, we find that Paul is really getting to them and saying, look, come on, stop fighting amongst yourselves. Stop saying, well, I'm better than them, and I'm better than that sister or that brother. Forget about that and work on the common goal of progressing the gospel, that really good news. Forget the infighting. You know, drop it all. Stop comparing yourselves with yourselves. And let's build one another up in sharing Jesus with unbelievers. And chapter 16 that we've had read this morning brings us to the end of that letter where he's really bringing it all together. And in verse 19 of chapter 16, he says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 19 says, the churches in the province of Asia send greetings to you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord with the church that meets in their house. All the brothers send greetings. Now, what's this got to do with backpacking? Well, a few years ago, went backpacking with my wife, and you travel around and you're always on guard. You're always, where's the backpack? Where's the money? Oh, someone's going to steal something. If they want to steal my euros. Then you, oh, I'm going here, I'm going there. Oh, where am I next traveling to? We eventually turned up at this brother and sister's house overseas, and we'd never met them. And they came, we said that we were meeting at a train station, and there were these two people that were at the train station, and Abby and I are there, and it's like, well, I guess that might be who we're meeting, and eventually they're like, oh, are you Jimmy? Yep, okay, so we get in this car, and we're driving off, and it's like, what? I'm in a car, I get murdered, what's going on? And you get to their house, and I can remember the feeling. You bring in your backpack, and you're not eating much when you're backpacking, and you bring it in and you sit down, and I can remember just going, ah, I sat in this couch and no longer was I worried where my bag was. I was no longer worried what I was doing next. What I was doing, I was right there in the moment. I could see all in their couch. I could see the pictures on the wall. And then we had some discussions about the verse and the Bible readings that they had been reading. And I was home. I didn't need anything more. Maybe a little bit later, I needed some food. That feeling of right across the other side of the world, I was home instantly when I got there. And this lovely family, when we left, they sent us off a couple of days later with a packed lunch, and they even sent us with utensils and all of these things going along. It's like, well, how are we going to get them back to you? They're like, oh, no, you take them and pass them on to someone else. Where does that fit into verse 19? Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly or salute you. You know, that's enfold in the arms. It's basically a bear hug. It's saying, we're giving you this bear hug that you can feel at home. And it's in that feeling, sometimes when I see my father-in-law hug my children or see any of his grandchildren, he gives them this great big bear hug. It's like being home. And Paul's saying to those in Corinthians, then all these other brothers and sisters, they're just going to give you a big bear hug. They really do love you. But it's not just about Aquila and Priscilla. What I'm going to look at is the next part of the verse, with the church that meets in their house. I'd actually not really seen that before. The church that meets in their house. It does occur two other times. Come with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the physician, and Demas greet you. Verse 15, give my greetings to brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. So we get this same phrase, and we won't go to it, but it also occurs in Philemon and verse 2. There's another person there that says, and in his house. So you think about it practically. Well, maybe they had to meet in homes because of necessity, or maybe it was through the generosity of those that were named before him. But what about a church in my home? With a church, we translate it and we read it as ecclesia. We know the meaning is an assembly of called out people. That's what got me thinking. Every time invited people are at my house, do I see it as an assembly of called people? It's not just family. It's everyone that comes under my roof. And that's where I'd like to go on a journey this morning with you and have a look at this concept of a church at home. Because the home really is where the heart is. And the home is the Western society's ability, or as close to as in developing countries, of making a village. Let's have a look at three characters in the Old Testament. Come with me. I'm sure you know where I'm going. Genesis 18. Let's go and have a look at Abraham. Genesis 18 brings us to that amazing story where the angel is saying to Sarah, oh, look, you're going to have a baby. She's like, oh, no. It's like, yes, you are. It's this incredible thing. You're going to have children in old age. And yet they had no children. And in verse 16, when the men got up to leave, they looked out over Sodom because they're now traveling and they're going to do this destruction. Now, Abraham was walking with them to see them on their way. Verse 17, and the Lord said, should I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? After all, Abram will surely become a great and powerful nation, but all the nations on the earth shall receive blessing through him. Here, verse 19. For I have chosen him. You know, I know him. I recognize him, and I'm going to treat him in a special manner so that he may command his children, not only his children, not only his family, but his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then the Lord will give to Abraham what he promised him. So he says, look, I know that Abraham is actually going to get his family and his household, whoever comes under his roof, they're going to keep the way, there's going to be rightness, and there's going to be choices. There's going to be the choices between what is good and what is bad. You know, one of the outworkings of chapter 18 is back in chapter 17, where all the men had to come together and be circumcised. It was everyone under Abraham's roof. They were going to follow and to choose. The margin also highlights about who also had people in their house, and it goes to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, it's the last words of Joshua. And in verse 13 he says, God gave you a land in which you had not worked hard. You took up residence in cities you did not build, and you're eating the produce of vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. In verse 14, the famous challenge. And now obey the Lord and worship him with integrity and loyalty. Put aside the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. If you have no desire to worship the Lord, choose today whom you will worship, whether it be the gods from your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But I and my family will choose and worship the Lord. And Joshua was saying, it's my family and my household, we're going to choose to serve and to worship. To be a servant, you actually have to do the work yourself. It's quite a simple thing. When you're a servant, you can't say, "Well, I'll delegate that, and I'll look up air tasks and get someone else to do it." No. A servant is self-work. So Joshua is saying, well, look, it's for me and my family. We will serve the Lord, but we're going to do it individually. Yes, we're as a family here, but we've got to do it ourselves individually. We can't do it as a large collective. It is going to be individual works. Now, the amazing time that Joshua comes to his end of his life, and he's like, this is what it all boils down to. My family are going to make this choice. Got me thinking, how could a man come to that realization at the end of his life? What has happened at the beginning of his life that he would actually come to that point? Well, come back with me to Joshua chapter 2. And I think there's another home church that he was thinking about. This is our third example in the Old Testament. It's the story of Rahab. And we know the story. The spies have come in. She's hid them. And she's sent the guards away and let them down. And then there's this discussion. verse 12. So now, you feel up the passion with it. There's the height of the moment. Promise me this with an oath, sworn in the Lord's name, because I have shown allegiance to you. Show allegiance to my family. Oh, he's actually interested in her family, not just me. It's my family. Give me a solemn pledge. And in verse 13, that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them. So it's not just the family. It's all of these who I want them all to be, all that belong to them. Why? At the end of verse 13, rescue us from death. That's it. For Rahab, it really was life and death. She knew they were coming and was going to be dying. But isn't that for me? Isn't that for all of us? We want to be rescued from death. You know, we all need salvation. We all need being rescued from death. Family, friends, everyone. And some of the people we come in contact with just don't know it yet. And look in verse 18. Verse 17, the men said to her, "We are not bound by this oath you made us swear unless the following conditions are met." There's conditions to this being rescued. Verse 18, "When we invade the land, tie this red rope in the window through which you let us down and gather together in your house your father, mother, brothers, and all who live in your father's house. Anyone who leaves your house will be responsible for his own death." Now that's the condition, isn't it? You've got to be in the house to be rescued. That's all it is. Got to live together. Got to fellowship together. Got to be together and stay in the house to be rescued from death. So they're in the Old Testament. Let's have a look at a few in the New Testament. We have a look at, sure you know, Acts chapter 10. This one has come to mind already. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. "Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort." Verse 2. "He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was all his household." It was all him and all his household. He had this church that met at his house. They were all together. And what did they do? Did many acts of love for the people, gave gifts to the poor, and prayed to God regularly. No, goodness ripples out. It can't stay in. And from this home was growing many things. It was faith in the home was leading to works outside the home. This goodness was rippling out and it was going beyond any expectations you might have thought. And this ripple effect traveled. And Peter was called to come and say, "Look, you've got to go to this house. You've got to go see it." It got me thinking about what we learn at home. I'm sure we, as kids, we learn how to go to the toilet at home, learn how to eat nicely, manners. Let me think about a story I read recently by a Japanese diplomat who lived in the Ukraine. Some of you may know it. His name's Sugihara. I think that's how you pronounce it. He saved single-handedly probably more Jews than any of the famous names you may know. The story goes that he was madly, as he was a diplomat in Ukraine, working for the Japanese government, who was allies with Germany, so he was on Germany's side. He nearly saved single-handedly about 10,000 Jews. How did he do that? He was writing visas for them to leave the Ukraine. And even when he was sacked from his post, the story goes that he's writing these visas and flinging them out the train door so that anyone could get there, the Jews could leave. The ironic story is that they've got visas to go to Japan. Japan is allied with Germany. And that's another story as to what happened to them. But when they interviewed him, he died in the mid-80s. And I tried to find out, why would a Japanese diplomat in the Ukraine help Jews? And they picked up on one story when he was at home. His mum and dad ran, you could probably call it like a boarding house. They had rooms for rent. One thing that stuck in as a young boy in Sugihara's mind was when people paid for the room, they were treated in a certain way. They were given what was on the board. You'll get lodging, you'll get food, and you'll be able to have a shower and various things. It was what was expected. The thing that struck for this young Japanese boy that it never left him was when someone turned up at their house and had no money and didn't pay for the room, they were treated exactly the same way. In this house, they were treated exactly the same, whether you paid your money or you didn't. And so for Sugihara, this treatment of humans under his parents' house made him do some amazing things and save many, many people, rescuing them from death. I mentioned about how Peter had to come and see Cornelius in his house. Come across to chapter 11 of Acts. And Paul has to describe to the brethren, this is what happened. You know, it's just so amazing how I saw in chapter 11, like I saw this vision, and then I had to go in verse 10, you know, it happened three times. Verse 11, at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea approached the house where we were staying. Peter's got to go from his house. He's going to be asked to go to another house. Verse 12, the Spirit told me to accompany them without hesitation. Come on, Peter, you've got to go. It's going to be out of your comfort zone. It's not going to be the norm. It's not your house. You're going to go to someone else's house. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Now, you're like, well, look, I'll just stand here at the gate and I'll send you a text. No. Humbled himself and went into the man's house. Verse 13, he informed us how he had seen an angel. What was the angel doing? Standing in his house and saying, send a Joppa and summon Simon, who is called Peter. Verse 14, he will speak a message to you, and this is it, by which you and your entire household will be saved. That was it for Cornelius. It was like him, but it was everyone that was under his roof. And Peter was learning that he had to go and see that exactly what was happening in this church that was in Cornelius' house. It got me thinking about sometimes we invite people to our house. But just as on the other side of the perspective, the invitation might be for me to join others. And sometimes it might be out of my very own comfort zone. Being invited to someone's house is quite an amazing and respectful thing. And particularly when you're in a developing country and they invite you to their house. You know, it's no longer about the walls and the roof. It's about the accompaniment that happens and the discussions and the shared experiences. I think that's what we see in our next character in Luke chapter 19. Look at this invitation. The invitation of our Lord to Zacchaeus' house. You know, Zacchaeus, short in stature, knew, well, look, I need to see the Lord. And he runs ahead in verse 4 and he climbs up the tree and he gets to see him because he knew that Jesus was going to pass there. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly. Because I want you to come down quickly because I want to give you sort of a special Bible class right here on the footpath. And I think I've got something for you that you really need. Just know that. Because I must stay at your house today. The King James talks about being abiding in your house. Oh, you can imagine. Have we done the vacuuming? The dog has ripped up the couch. I'd love to have you today, but, you know, it was clean yesterday. Come tomorrow, like, verse 6. He came down quickly, and he welcomed Jesus joyfully. Yes, come to my house. This is the wildest expectations that Jesus would want to come to my house. And he's saying, come. It's that exciting thing to welcome and be joyful about. Yes, I want you to be in my house, Jesus. I want you to fellowship. That's so good. I'm going to accept this joyfully. You know, it really shouldn't be a task. Shouldn't be a drag. Because you're sharing experiences. It's something that's going to connect us way beyond when you're sitting in each other's lounge rooms. You see what's on the wall. Something that will pass any sort of formal meeting. And we see the discussion. We won't go into what Zacchaeus does in the rest of chapter 19. But look at verse 9. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household. It's come today. Because he too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save lost. That invitation, Zacchaeus took it up. He only wanted a little bit and he took it. And really the acceptance of Jesus into the house is about bringing life, salvation, being rescued from death. It's quite amazing when you see in the Bible people who invite people over to their house. Another one in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, they go outside the city gate, the side of the river, where we thought we'd be in a place of prayer, and we sat down. and we began to speak to the women who were assembled there. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, a God-fearing woman, listened to us. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized. So again, the connection is certainly there's someone that is mentioned by name, but it's her whole household. Whoever's in her house, they're baptized as well. The bit that I want to focus on is the next little bit. After she and her household were baptized in verse 15, she urged us. She's like, I want you to do, no, don't give me a quick Bible class right here with everyone. But if you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house. In the little line after it, she persuaded us. Actually had to, come on, Paul, come on. I really want you to, it's important that you come to my house. That invitation sometimes has to have a little bit of an urgency and a little bit of a, come on, I think it's going to be good to come to my house. We will be able to have these shared experiences. Our final one is in Luke chapter 10. Again, it's an invitation. In verse 38, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. So, you see, there's this invitation. It's entering into the town. So, Martha's out there. Actually, come to my house. Come on, come to my house. And, of course, Jesus knew the importance of being invited into the house. And he goes. We read in verse 39 how the story continues. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all the preparations she had to make. So she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the dishes alone? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen the best part. It will not be taken away from her. So what do you find here? Well, Martha did the fantastic invitation. You know, I know the house is ready. I know we can do this. And what we've got to do is we've got to have these court meal because it's good to be healthy. Jesus has been traveling and physically healthy is good. But Mary, her sister, shows that the household needs, yes, to be healthy physically, but also spiritually. Now, there's two parts to a healthy household. It is physically and spiritually. I think the book with the title, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World, if anyone's read it, it really does ring true to this healthiness of both physically and spiritually. So what have we seen about these churches that meet in homes? Well, our first example of Abraham shows us it's to everyone. There's no exclusions. It's everyone who comes into under our roof. And Joshua shows us it's a choice to individually work for God in the house. And Rahab gave us the point where the whole house needs to be rescued from death. Cornelius showed us that regular prayer was important and that goodness ripples out. It's faith in the home leads to works. Zacchaeus really did receive Jesus with joy. It was a joyful opportunity, something that we could all be involved in. And Lydia, knowing salvation was in the house, had that strong calling and that compulsion to have others in the house. We've just seen with Mary and Martha, the household needs to be healthy, physically and spiritually. So I need to examine myself. I need to examine what happens under my roof or the roofs that I go to. Because when I'm at home and I sit down in that chair and go, oh, well, that's the true me, isn't it? That's my true colours. Because at home, my family see me warts and all. But I need to examine and make sure that, is it a reflection of these examples? Is it showing hospitality? Is it serving one another in the home? Is it greeting people joyfully, doing everything in love and praying often? Even as I say this to you, it sounds so easy, doesn't it? However, I really need to plan to change. I really have to make a conscious decision for it to be part of my daily life and really let it change my habits for the purpose of everyone who comes into my house. And that's how the Apostle Paul finishes 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Come back with me. Verse 13, it's this final challenge and blessing. Verse 13, stay alert. Stand firm in the faith. Show courage. Be strong. That's what it's about. In the King James, it says, quit yourselves like men. It's sort of actually just be more human. That's what it's about. And I like the sometimes when we say the word extraordinary, but if you break it down, it's just extraordinary. Just be superhuman. Just be more human. Just stay alert what you can do. Stand firm in the faith. Show courage. Be strong. Verse 14, this is it. Paul knew it. Everything you do should be done in love. Now, brothers and sisters, verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas, that at the first converts of Acacia, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And the King James has this awesome term, addicted to the saints. You know, addicted. Someone who's addicted, you're addicted to coffee or addicted to drugs. There's a planning, there's a calculation, there is everything you do, you are going to make sure this next hit happens. And that's what the term addicted means, appointed, set down. Are you, James, are you addicted to serving the saints? Because the household of Stephanas did in verse 15. And Paul says at the end, I urge you, verse 16, also to submit or accept the invitation to people like this and to everyone who cooperates in the work and labours hard. I was glad about the arrival of Stephanas, Fortunus, Archaeus, because they've supplied, what? The fellowship with you that I lacked. Verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. So then, recognise, or as we saw it with Abraham, choose people like this. So that's how it's done. But why would we be doing this? In conclusion, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. verse 14, we see this is to the church in Laodicea. The words of our Lord. And he comes in verse 20 verse 19. All those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Change your ways. Chuck a Yui. Go in the opposite direction. After you've examined yourself, go in the other direction. Come on. Verse 20, listen. Listen to what? Listen to the Bible class? Listen to the exhortation? Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Jesus is coming soon. Whose door is he knocking on? And what will he find when he knocks on my door? Because look at verse 22. We'll keep reading. Verse 20. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice, here it is, and opens the door. The door. I will come into his home and share a meal with him and he with me. How awesome's that? Verse 21, I will grant the one who conquers permission to sit with me on my throne, just as I too conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22, the one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches.